Good morning, everybody. It is really good to be here with you and to be able to share with you again this morning.
I know for my life, in the past few months, seem to have been dominated by funerals. It started just before Christmas. I was in Spain, and a friend of mine from the Bowls Club rang me up to tell me that his wife had just passed away. It was the end of a very long fight with cancer, so it wasn't entirely unexpected. Then the husband of another friend at Bowles Club died early in January. Not long after that, it was the death of a friend from the walking group I'm part of. He'd been diagnosed with a rare form of bowel cancer in September, and he was gone by January. Very quickly. Then it was the husband of one of my colleagues at the university. He went out to hang out the washing, collapsed, and was gone. I think it was just a massive stroke. The families of all these people are having to come to terms with their departures. Even when you know it's coming, it's still hard, isn't it? As well as the loss, there's the concern for the future, isn't there? What do we do now without the support that this person had offered? How do you keep on going? Now, in this final discourse in John, Jesus is preparing his disciples for his departure. He knows that he's on the road to the cross and to his death. And he knows that they very much depend on him. He knows his future, they don't. And even as he tries to explain to them, he realizes that they can't really grasp the real significance of what he's saying. But he knows that a future without him is something frightening for them. And so he begins by reassuring them, and he says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Don't worry about the future. Jesus promises that he will not abandon them and leave them as orphans." And then Jesus outlines that his departure will actually bring three advantages for them. In the first place, Jesus will be preparing for their future for them. "I am going there to prepare a place for you," he said. Secondly, Jesus will be going to be their advocate in heaven and to free them to know God better, as God will work through them directly. And then thirdly, Jesus leaving them will lead to God's Spirit coming to live with them and live in them. And it's this third advantage that we're looking at today in the passage that we read, the promise of the Holy Spirit. Jesus tells them, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor or another advocate to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth." And in this, he tells them two things about the Spirit. He will be there for them in the same way that Jesus had been there for them. He is another counselor, another advocate, just as Jesus was. But unlike Jesus, he will be with them forever. He won't leave them. And the second thing it tells us is that he is the Spirit of Truth. Now, in our world, I think truth is a fairly rare commodity, is it not? It's often difficult to know what or who to believe. The media are always slanting things to make them more sensational. People are taught to sell themselves at job interviews, minimizing negatives, maximizing positives. So often there's rather a cartoon-like resemblance to the truth. And of course, the advertising industry is the worst of all. "What is truth?" Pilate would say, ask of Jesus. But here Jesus is saying that It is the Holy Spirit who is both true and who reveals the truth. Things as they really are. He shows us what we are like. He shows us what God is like. So what did Jesus promise that the Holy Spirit would do? He promised that the Holy Spirit would actually live within the followers. He promised that the Holy Spirit would teach his followers. And he promised that the Holy Spirit would lead his followers into obedience. So Jesus tells them that the time is coming when the Holy Spirit will be in you. And that's very significant. Through the Old Testament, the Spirit often fell upon people or was with people. But here Jesus is saying the Spirit will be in you. And then again he says, on that day you will realize that I am in my Father and you are in me and I am in you. Effectively, the Holy Spirit will be Jesus within the believers. Now, the relationship between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is not an easy one for us to grasp, is it? And I think any way we try to explain it will probably be inadequate. They are one, and yet they are distinct persons. I think sometimes it's easy to say what the Trinity is not than what it is. But it is not three gods. Neither is it one God in different guises. But the Trinity act in absolute unity. So in verse 26, we are told that the Holy Spirit is the one whom the Father will send in my name. And in the next chapter, Jesus says, the Holy Spirit is the one whom I will send to you from the Father. It's one and the same thing. Jesus promised that by the Holy Spirit, God will actually come and live within the believer. Paul writes to the Corinthian Christians, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you received from God? I don't know about you, but I still find that a staggering thought. That the Almighty God, creator of heaven and earth, would deign to come and live in me. And that's what the Bible is saying. God has chosen to come and live within us by his Holy Spirit. That's what Jesus is promising here. And this is exactly what happened, isn't it? On the day of Pentecost, Jesus' promise was fulfilled. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, I don't want to get into debate on gifts at this point, since it's not really part of our passage here. But I think there are just two important things I need to say. That from the Bible, it is very clear that every Christian has the Holy Spirit. You cannot be a Christian and not have the Holy Spirit. And that he does give different gifts to different people. And nobody has a monopoly on any of them. No one should look down on another. I think the significant thing for us here is that for every Christian, God is present in them by his Holy Spirit. Where you go, the Spirit goes too. However you might feel, God does not abandon you. He's always there. And he's not just with you, he's in you. And something for us to remember as we go into this week, that he is there in us. God is in us by his Holy Spirit. So he promised that the Spirit would come and be in the believers. And then he promised that the Spirit would guide the Christians. The word in the version that we read said advocate. In the version I've got here, it says counselor. It's basically the same word. But the counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you. You've seen what often happens in the world, haven't you? Someone with a strong personality sets up an organization of some sort. It might be a business, it might be a club, it might be a charity or something like that. And while he or she is there, it flourishes. But once they're out of the picture, it collapses and fades into insignificance, because it's lost the drive and the vision that that person had brought to it. And in fact, that's exactly what the authorities wanted to happen when they executed Jesus. The idea that if they got rid of Jesus, then everything else would collapse. And yes, Jesus was leaving his disciples, but he wasn't leaving them without any guidance or direction. It would be the Spirit's function to guide and teach the believers, and significantly to bring to mind the teachings of Jesus. It was the Spirit who inspired the writing of the Gospels. In Acts, we have records of how the Spirit guided the disciples in important decisions that had to be made. It was the Holy Spirit that gave the disciples vision and direction. And it is very important to grasp the essential unity of the Trinity. There is no discrepancy between the teaching of Jesus and the teaching of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit worked by recalling the words of Jesus, not by dispensing with them. The Spirit does guide us. I've known it on a number of occasions in my own life. But I'm always wary when somebody comes to me and says, "The Holy Spirit has told me." Because it's all too easy to let our personal desires influence our perception. When I was on the mission field in Thailand, we had quite a number of single ladies involved in the hospital, and a young, eligible young, single man arrived. And I remember the superintendent telling me that he'd had at least three of these ladies come to him and tell him that they were sure that this was the man for them. God had told them. He didn't marry any of them. If we are believing that the Holy Spirit is leading us in some direction, we do need to check it. And the first thing we need to do is check it according to God's revealed scripture. Because you can be jolly sure that God won't say one thing in his word and say another thing by the Spirit. He will not contradict himself. Another check, it's worth talking to another mature Christian, someone who can pray with you about whatever this is. But the Holy Spirit will not only guide us, he'll also teach us. But again, in my experience, it's mostly through the Bible. Very often he will take the very words of the Bible and apply them to you in a very personal way. He did that for me when I was called to be a missionary. Foxes have dens, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Huh? Reading that, I knew God was speaking to me, and he was saying, "It's up to you to get up and go and follow me now." God spoke to me through his word. Now, things like that don't happen every day, but they can happen very often at critical points in our lives. But it only happens if you're spending time in God's word. The Holy Spirit guides us, teaches us, he brings us peace. And in fact, this whole matter of peace is an important indicator of whether the guidance or teaching is from God. Does it bring peace? Are you at peace with the idea? So the Spirit would teach them, the Spirit would guide them. And thirdly, the Spirit would help them to obey. And I think the other theme that comes through very strongly in this passage is that of obedience, isn't it? It's all very well to receive teaching and guidance from the Holy Spirit, but it needs to be obeyed and put into practice in our lives. It is by our actions that we show our love for Jesus. Jesus said, "Whoever has my commands and obeys them is the one who loves me. Again, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching." All this in the context of the promise of the Holy Spirit. You see, there are some people who seem to think that the freedom the Spirit gives is a freedom to do whatever they like. And I think it's very significant that obedience is emphasized so heavily here in the context of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is given to us to help us to obey Jesus' teachings and instructions. He's always there to assist us as we endeavor to follow Jesus. He is there with us when things get difficult. An example. The disciples were told to take the message of the gospel to all the world, weren't they? And they were assured that when trouble came, the Holy Spirit would be there to help them. In Mark 13:10, Jesus said, "Whenever you are arrested and brought to trial, do not worry beforehand about what to say. Just say whatever is given to you at that time, for it is not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit." He promised that he would be there for them at those times. And one practical example I recall I worked for a number of years with a group of people called the Lisu, who most of them live in China and then in Burma and North Thailand. And when the first two families, Lisu families in Thailand believed, they quite soon faced a problem because they were called to a clan meeting where everybody would be served rice wine dedicated to the spirits. To refuse to go would cause serious offense, as would be to refuse the wine. What should they do? Well, they actually went to the missionary who was there then and asked his advice. And he refused to tell them anything. He said, "You pray about it. You ask God what you should do in that situation, what the right thing to do is." And they went on up to where the gathering was being held. They sat down. The wine was handed out. And then together they got up. They took their glass of wine and they went and they presented it to the head of the clan. Now, that was actually an honorific thing to do. It was giving him honor and respect. And so they found a way to graciously refuse, didn't they? They could follow Jesus and yet at the same time show respect for their family. And I'm sure that was God guiding them to do the right thing in that place. And when you come into difficult places, God will guide us. His Spirit is there to guide us. The Holy Spirit is given to us to help us to obey Jesus. Jesus knew he would be leaving his disciples. And in fact, his departure was for their own good. They didn't know it then. But his death would mean life for them. It's a death that we remember as we take communion together. But he promised not to abandon them. But he would send them another counselor, another advocate to be in his place. And this was the Holy Spirit, who would not just be with them, but would live in them. He would be there to guide them and to teach them and would be there to help them to obey Jesus' instructions. As you go into a new week, keep in mind that the Spirit of God is there in you. Lean on him for guidance and advice in difficult situations that you might face. Lean on him to help you to follow Jesus' commandments. Talk things over with him. And as you read your Bibles, listen for his voice speaking to you through the words of Scripture.